Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that this evening, Lord, you would bless our hearts with your word in such a way, Lord, that we would be changed people. We sang tonight a great song, a new song for me anyway, about being changed like that, Lord. Change us. Lord, lift us higher and closer and deeper. And Lord, just in every way, prepare us for heaven. And Lord, until heaven comes for us, we pray that we'd be salt and light in this world. And we know that that's not going to be all exactly popular with people. But you didn't ask us to be popular with people. You asked us to love you and to be obedient, to follow your word. And so, Lord, let us learn tonight the surrendering of what our lives are about and the reception of what your life is. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges tonight. Judges chapter 9, verses, oh, a lot of verses. Verses tonight, 30 to 57, really. 30 to 57, I think. Yes, it is. It's been a while since we've been in this book. What a powerful chapter this is. A lot going on. If you remember how this chapter is divided up, it's really broken up into three sections or segments. The title, really, tonight brings us to part three of a message that we are speaking on kingdoms in conflict. We see the ambition of man. This man, Abimelech, by name, by title. There are other Abimelechs in the Bible. Why? Because it is more of a title than it is a name. This man, Abimelech, here in Judges, is a man that's got an agenda on his mind. And we've been studying about his life. We've been looking at the fact that his agenda is in opposition to what God wants to do. That's usually the case with the human agenda. We've always got the plan. We've got it all ironed out. We've got it all figured out. And I love what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says. If anybody can figure out what's going on in your church, then God's not the one doing it. And I think that's a great statement. If you can figure out everything that God is doing in your life or in your church or in the ministry that you're involved in, if you've got all the answers all the time, well, Wiersbe says, God's probably not the one doing it. And that's going to come back and ring our bell a few times tonight. That we can get a lot done without the power of God. Make no mistake about it. We can throw enough money at something. We can make enough noise and shake the cage to get people to respond. We can pressure people, or we can plead with people, or we can somehow, as Abimelech did, get forces behind him, and God was not in it. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. Kingdoms in conflict. The dangers of human efforts, really, versus the eternal plans of God is what we're looking at. And it all comes down to this. Who will run your life? Who will run my life? And the answer is the Lord will. The Lord is desiring to do that. And listen, church, before we get into tonight, get your pen ready. We're going to give you some verses. Where, for example, King Saul failed, where Abimelech failed, and others around him tonight, as we shall see, where Peter often failed, but then thank God came back, where we fail is when we want Jesus as Savior, right? Always. We always want Him as Savior. Lord, save me from my sins. No fool would walk away from that. Nobody. Jesus, I want you to save me from my sins. But He is more than our Savior. He is our Lord. He's to be obeyed. He's to be bowed down to. He's to be worshipped. He's to be surrendered to. Every Christian who is really walking with the Lord enjoys Him as Savior and obeys Him as Lord. We wave, as it were, a great flag of victory when it comes to our salvation. And so we should. But we should turn and wave a flag toward Him, a white flag of surrender, because He's Lord. And this is vital. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. 2 Peter 1:11. For so in an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They're again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? Because we rescind that commitment of making Him our Lord. 2 Peter 3:2, that if you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And then we can't forget the Christmas story when we talk about the Lordship. In Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the what? Lord. He's to be obeyed. You can't have Him as Savior unless you have Him as Lord. It's a package deal. He's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He saves us in an instant. Lordship is something that happens right then and there, and it is worked out also in the rest of our life. We could use the word practical or sanctification. Yes, the moment you accept Christ, listen, watch me. The moment you accept Christ, you pray the sinner's prayer, or you call out to God, save me. If you turn and walk away and slip on a banana and break your neck and die, you're going straight to heaven. Okay? But if God allows you to live another day, then what happens is, in a practical sense, you are being sanctified in your daily walk and your daily growth of Jesus. The book of Hebrews speaks about two aspects of our sanctification as Christians. The moment you come to faith in Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven. And positionally, that's what the book of Romans is all about, you are sanctified, past tense. But the book of James speaks about our practical sanctification, living out our lives among one another, day in and day out. Let's be honest. It would be much easier if we accepted Jesus and slipped on a banana peel and died and went to heaven. That would be the easy way. Anybody can do that. That's easy. You know what's hard? Is the Lord turning to us and saying, okay, now that you've accepted me, I want you to live the next 35 years in obedience to me. Think about what's easier. It's easier to die. I mean, let's be honest. Look, how long does it take to die? It's easier to die. God's grace will be there. But to live faithfully following Christ for the next 30, 40, 50 years, now that takes a commitment. And Jesus, being our Lord and Savior, is what He asks of us. Kingdoms in conflict, we saw these in our last two previous studies, part 1 and 2. And verses 1 to 21, we saw this. Kingdoms in conflict and what's going on in Abimelech's life? The seizing of the kingdom. He did it through ambition, he did it through deception, and he did it through manipulation. The seizing of the kingdom. Ambition, deception, and manipulation. Number 2, kingdoms in conflict. We saw this, verses 22 to 29. The defending of the kingdom. If you've got to manipulate, be deceptive and ambitious to grab a kingdom and create a kingdom for yourself, then you've got to defend it when God's not in it. And you'll be defending, my friend, that which is not yours. You'll be defending that which will never last. And you will be defending what has no value in a man-made kingdom. That's what Abimelech was doing. And then thirdly tonight, part 3 in the closing part of this message, kingdoms in conflict is the losing of the kingdom. The losing of the kingdom, verses 30 to 57. Number 1, the losing of the kingdom. Verses 30 to 38, losing the provision of God. Mark that down if you would. I don't want to mess up. You don't want to mess up. But what do we learn from Abimelech and what's going on that we do not lose the provision, that is the supply, the covering, the nurturing of God? What happened to him? What's going on? Verse 30. When Zebul, of the ruler of the city, that was the ruler of the city of Shechem under Abimelech's command, heard that the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and there they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night. Now listen to this counsel. Verse 32. Get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall arise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do with them as you find opportunity. Remembering back this, that Gaal, this guy, had brought about a coup in the kingdom. Abimelech's the ruler. But because Abimelech took the sons of Gideon, do you remember what he did with them? 70 of them. He killed them, murdered them, so that he could have power. But there was one guy, Jotham, who was not there. He was either hiding or undetected, as we know from Scripture, that they didn't find him. And he was the one that survived. And as we shall see later, he issued earlier on this statement that if you've been good to Gideon and his descendants, then God bless you through Abimelech and all that stuff. But if you've been bad, then you're going to get it. And he prophesied like that. Well, pretty soon they're going to get it. So what's going on right now is that his servant, Zebul, is notifying Abimelech that they're about to be attacked. There's an impending attack coming. And so the scenario, in a sense, these men are going to invade and they're going to overthrow and they're going to take over. And so they're coming against. Now, listen, Shechem, just by way of review, Shechem is a pretty amazing historical place. Today it's in the region of Samaria, or it's under Arab or Palestinian control today. We're unable to go visit Shechem when we go to tours in Israel, not really allowed in there. But Shechem, for example, that's where Abraham, listen, built an altar unto the Lord. He and Sarah, when they first came in, after they had left Haran, they had come into the promised land. It's the first place there in Shechem where Abraham built an altar. You can read about that in Genesis 12, verses 6 through 7. It's also a place there that Joshua assembled the Israelites after crossing into the promised land. They moved out there from Gilgal to Shechem. And there Joshua encouraged all of Israel to turn back to the Torah, or the first five books of the Scriptures, to seek the Lord. And in the Old Testament included that. So Shechem is a very, very important place. That's the place that Abimelech rules over. But it's a place that is now turned against Abimelech. So there's a sense of a civil war kind of going on. And this is interesting, because what's going on is that Abimelech is trying now to come against this invading army in such a way that he's going to copy what he did last time. And God is not going to be in that, but that's not the main reason. God is not going to be blessing Abimelech's life because of this one reason. This guy's not walking with God, and he cannot look to the provision of God. God has promised us so much, you guys. But listen, many of God's promises, not all of them, but many of God's promises are predicated upon our obedience, the lordship of Christ in our lives. The Lord says this throughout Scripture: you do this and I will do this. Church, let's get this in our heads. God blesses obedience. It's plain and simple. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. That's your problem. It's not my problem. But God blesses obedience. You say, well, aren't we entitled to anything? Answer, no. Well, yeah, but my parents obeyed the Lord, so don't I get a little bit of something that falls from the table? Answer, nada, niet, zip, nothing. God looks to you, He looks to me, He speaks to us through the Word individually, and He says, obey me, follow me. You and I independently will make that decision to obey Him. And He blesses obedience. He loves to bless obedience. Have you seen, do you know someone whose life is blessed? There's a high probability that they have a heart to obey the Lord. Do they always, without fail, perfectly obey the Lord? I wish we could all say we never fail Him, but we do. But listen, when your heart is to obey Him, God knows that. Listen, this is so encouraging. Have you noticed that when you give effort to obey Him and follow Him, have you noticed how quick He is to encourage you, because He'll quickly bless you? You say, well, then I'm going to obey Him, so I'll be blessed. No, you got that kind of messed up a little bit. You obey Him because He said so, if blessings come or not. But He will never become indebted to us. He will never owe us anything. So as we follow Him and obey Him because we love Him, He begins to put out to us and shower upon us blessings. He's so good. And for those of you who are thinking, well, I just still feel a little rebellious. Hey, save yourself a bloody nose from running into walls and getting hurt. Decide tonight, I'm going to follow the Lord. And watch how quickly He winds up encouraging your heart to draw close to Him. He's amazing. He's constantly waiting for us to draw closer. And so, Abimelech has got a plan. And Zebul gives him, notice this, all this good counsel. I mean, it sounds good. The only problem is, do you read anything in verses 30 to 33, for example? Do you read anything about the Lord being in that? The Lord is absent from that. Church, listen, that's a warning to us. What are you doing right now? Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Oh, and we're going to do this, and I got some partners, and we're going to buy that. That's great. As long as you're not a Christian, that's great. But man, if you're a Christian, you better be seeking the Lord's leadership on these things. Watch out. Because the Lord wants to lead and the Lord guides. Here, there's no mention of the Lord being involved in this at all. And that's a tragic thing. Abimelech was running on fumes of earlier successes that he had brought about himself. But you may say, well, Pastor Jack, isn't the Lord in this? I mean, after all, it is Abimelech and it is God's people. And he's looking pretty good right now. I mean, look, he's positioning to win a battle here right now. This guy's giving him counsel. Isn't God in this? God is not in this. In fact, we're going to be reading the rest of this chapter and you're going to be hearing of great victories that Abimelech wrought. Well, doesn't that prove that God's in it? No. Not at all. Church, listen, we need to know this stuff. We so often assume, watch, that God is in something, but let's be honest. We want Him to be in something, so we read so much into it, and then we deceive ourselves by saying, well, look, the sun came up today, and it even went across the sky and it set, God must be in it. Or this is going on, or I'm robbing the till at the store, or I'm cheating on my time, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing the other. I haven't been caught yet. Surely God must be okay with it. I haven't been caught yet. Ooh. Watch out. God's not in it. Job chapter 8, verse 3 says, does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? No. You say, yeah, but I haven't seen any justice levied against that injustice. It's coming. It's coming. You look around the world and you see what's going on. You see all the injustice? Are we not living in a time when right is wrong and wrong is right? You guys, OJ's free tonight. Look out! OJ's free tonight! He's free! But we've got people who have been arrested and going to jail of things that they were accused of because of maybe a disgruntled husband accused that Christian mother and wife. This happens in real life. As a church, we deal with that stuff. When the Christian husband or the Christian wife and they're split up and one's upset and they call the authorities and make some lie statement and the Child Protection Agency, for example, comes right on in. Things like that go on. Injustice. While evil is out loose, walking. Amazing. This week on the news, we saw, maybe you saw, where the judge... A judge goes online and solicits a 5-year-old little. Did that judge know at the time that he was soliciting an FBI agent pretending to be a 5-year-old? And he's arrested. You say, well, that's justice. It is justice. Thank God it was caught that time. But a judge, the defender of the law, of the innocent, of the defenseless, supposedly. Things are messed up. Why? Because there's no mention of God anymore. The Lord's not allowed to be mentioned anymore. Deuteronomy 30, verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear me, and you draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to go to possess. Listen to what God says. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Now, which one would you pick? Life or death? God says, life or death, pick. blessing or cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Did you hear? Listen, anybody, did you miss that? God's goodness is, I want you to live. I want you to be blessed. I want you to move into the land. Why would you not obey Him and do this? You say, yeah, why would they not? They get pulled away. What is it that pulls them away? He said it. The desire for other gods will pull you away. And it's happening in the U.S. of A. But God's justice, my friend, remember, He said, don't do this to the people in Deuteronomy and to Moses. He says, don't leave me. His justice will come. And God is faithful to exercise His justice and judgment. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That simply doesn't mean that God counts that way. It just simply means God's not in a hurry about anything. It's all going to work in the end. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. See, man's view is wrong. It's irrelevant. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Judgment's coming, but there's one way to alleviate judgment. Listen, church, if you're guilty of something, you don't have to lay your neck out on the chopping block and wait for God to come by and destroy you. You don't have to be fatalistic about it. You don't have to surrender like that and you know, jump off a cliff. Have you been busted by God?
Yes.
Then turn to Him, repent of it, and guess what? Justice is lifted. The Bible says, listen, your sin shall find you out. It means that the Hebrew word means it will point at you or unveil you publicly. You see, I know a lot of non-believers who don't get unveiled. That's because they don't belong to the Lord. You guys hot? It is hot in here. Can you guys turn? I'm sweating. I thought it was me because I wore this sweater. It's hot. What was I saying anyway? If you're not a believer, you know, the non-believers are out there. But the believer, God will not let the believer get away with much. You ever seen it? Have you ever bought a dog and you're trying to train the little dog? We had a dog and it's a beautiful thing, but we liked the dog. Apparently, we didn't love the dog, but we liked it because we were training it wrong. Then the dog trainer guy comes over and he says, "Okay, this is what you need to do." And he puts on the choker chain and he goes, and we're like, "Oh my gosh, he's going to kill the dog!" And we couldn't get her to walk with us. She was wanting to go every place. And he jerks the dog. She makes this yelp, and he's walking along, and he turns around, you know, and the dog wants to go some other place. He jerks it again. The dog screams again. We're about ready to, you know, call the ACLU or something. And the third time, in less than 3 minutes, the guy goes like this and stops and turns. The dog turned right with him. And then she started going like this. And he said, "Now we got it. Now we got it." And the Lord spoke to my heart. That's how I want you to be with me, Jack. You look at me the whole time, and I'll tell you left and right. I'll tell you sit and stand. I'll tell you go, get up and go listen. Just keep looking at me. And from that moment on, she'd just look like this. Are we turning left or right? What are we going to do? And that's how we should be as believers. God puts a choker chain, as it were, on His children. And He says, "Listen, I love you. I don't want you to get hurt in this life. I want you to be okay. Follow me." And we've got to learn how to follow Him. And sometimes when we don't follow Him, it hurts. But He loves us, and He wants to lead us, and He wants us to be guided by Him. Verse 34, "So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. And when Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate." Now watch this. Gaal's the bad guy. I mean, they're all bad guys. But Gaal is going to attack Abimelech. So, verse 35, when Gaal and the son of Abel went out and stood at the entrance of the city of the gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from laying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebal, Zebal was with Abimelech a minute ago. Now he's in the camp of the bad guy. But they're all bad guys. This guy gets around this Zebal guy. He tells Abimelech, listen, attack. Here's what you do. Get up early and lay in wait. This guy makes it over to the to Gaal's camp. The guy that's creating the coup. And he says, all right, hey, want some counsel? This guy's like either a secret agent, double agent, a super loser. I don't know what the guy is, but he's dangerous. And they all get theirs in the end. So that's why this is a great chapter. It closes out really great. They all just get in big trouble for all their deception. But that's how it's got to be when you're trying to pit your kingdom against God's kingdom. And so, Zebal says, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebal said to him, you see shadows of the mountains as if they were men. So Gaal looks up, and you guys, it's probably Mount Gerizim. It's got trees on it. And the sun's coming up. Watch this. You ever seen the sun come up and the shadows move? Because the trees are standing, right? And so Gaal looks and he says, people are coming. That's Abimelech's forces. But Zebal says, no. It's just you just see the shadows of the trees moving. This guy's deceiving. They're all deceiving each other. It's just this rip-off group. Why? Because there's no mention of God. God's void from this whole thing. There's no fear of God. There's no counsel with God. So, no. The shadows of it's on the mountains that it's moving. Verse 37, so Gaal spoke again and said, see, look, the people are coming down from the center of the land. And another company is coming from the diviner's Timnath tree. Then Zebal said to him, ah, where indeed is your mouth now? In which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. What happened earlier on in part two of this message? This guy shoots his mouth off and says, hey, if you guys would put me in charge, I would handle Abimelech and his whole group. That's what I would do if you just voted for me. You ever seen that happen in life? We've all seen that happen in life. I can really take care of it if you just put me in charge. So now Zebal says, all right. You know, in English, in our modern day world, we would say, it's put up or shut up. That's what he's saying. Hey, you shut your mouth off a few verses ago. Well, here they come. So get out there and do your thing, big mouth. That's what he's telling them. But remember, God's provision is not there. And God is desiring to provide. I wonder what would have happened if Abimelech would have stopped and said, you know what, we need the Lord right now. What do you think? Have you ever seen God in the Bible refuse someone who calls out to him? I have not. There's times when I wanted God to refuse the guy that was calling out to the Lord. King Saul, for example, doesn't that guy just test your patience? And he's 4,000 years removed from me and he still drives me nuts. David was amazing to put up with this guy, King Saul. Oh, David, I'm so sorry, my son. I love you. Okay, David forgives him, starts playing the harp. Saul gets jealous thought, takes up a spear and throws it at him. And I'm sorry, David. It was just a nervous reaction. I'm so sorry. I love you, man. Oh, okay. And then King Saul orders his men to go out and try to kill David. David was a fugitive for over 10 years fleeing from Saul's insanity. And the Lord is just saying, Saul, just turn around, man. Turn around. Just turn around. God is so patient. God wants to provide. It's much easier to give up and let him be the Lord of your life. He's got good things planned for you. God loves to provide. Genesis 22, greatest prophetic announcement of provision. Genesis 22, 6 through 8. It's an awesome story. You can read it in totality later, but in verse 6 through 8, it says there that so Abraham took wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac's about 30 years of age by this time, by the way. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Look, the fire and the wood, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice, for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. That word is Jehovah Jireh, we would say in English. It's all wrong. It's not how you say it in Hebrew, but you know what I'm saying. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Isaac's 30 years old. Abraham's an old man. They're going up to Mount Moriah, right near the city of Jerusalem today. As they're heading up, Abraham says to three attendants, three servants, you three stay here. Well, listen to this. You three stay here. Man, remember the order that God had given Abraham? Go take your son and offer him up as a sacrifice on the mountain I will show you. Now, that had to be weird because, number one, where do you take obedience to the Lord? How far do you go? Or, how about this? How good do you know your God? Do you know the nature of your God? Do you know the nature of the God of the Bible? It has saved you a lot of grief. Abraham says prophetically, you three attendants, stay here. I and the lad, my son, we will go worship on yonder mountain, and we will come back and meet you later. He even tells you, Abraham tells them. The scriptures declared that they went on a 3 days journey. 3 days. In Abraham's mind, his son was as good as offered up because God gave Abraham the order for how many days? 3 days. Sound familiar? They go to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Golgotha is on Mount Moriah. You know what Golgotha is? That's where Jesus was crucified. Abraham says to Isaac, don't worry about it. God will provide himself the sacrifice, the lamb. In the Hebrew, definite article, not a lamb. A lamb means any old lamb. God will provide the lamb. And you say, well, that's pretty cool. Oh, it gets better. Isaac lays down on the sacrifice. Can you imagine? He lays down on the altar of wood. What was Jesus' cross made out of? Wood. Isaac willingly lays down. Jesus willingly laid down his life. The father, Abraham, takes up the knife to plunge it into his son, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Because God had told Abraham, from your son's seed, I will raise up your family for all the earth. That's obedience. He raises up the knife and the angel of the Lord stops him. Right then and there. He says, all right, listen. Right over there, there's a ram. It didn't say lamb. It says there's a ram with his horns caught in the weeds in the thickets. Sacrifice that animal right there. You say, well, how come it wasn't a lamb? Oh, you have to wait a couple thousand years and read the prophets that would come between now and then. And you would come out to another father offering his son up on Mount Moriah on wood to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was the Lamb. The ram got stuck in the bush. The Lamb willingly laid himself up on the cross. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Provide what? The sacrifice. What sacrifice? The sacrifice you and I need. Jesus. John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need. Listen, we need to hear this tonight. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is all your need? Not all your wants. My God shall supply all your wants. No. Can you imagine? We'd be a bunch of spoiled brats. We'd be down at Toys R Us right now. No, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches that are in Christ. Salvation being the number one thing. Amen? Secondly, losing the kingdom, we learn this, losing the power of God. Losing the power of God. God is not involved in this situation for victory. Watch what happens. You say, yeah, but they're going to win. Ah, but wait. God is not in this for victory. Abimelech is godless. The people following him is godless. Apparently Gaal and Zebal are all godless. The people of Shechem are worshiping pagan idols. Nobody's following the Lord. They all get it in the end for not following the Lord. Verse 39, so Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and Gaal fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Aruma, and Zebal drove out Gaal and his brothers, so they would not dwell in Shechem. Verse 42, and it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. He's going to do the same thing he did last time. It worked before. Do it again. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Verse 44, then Abimelech and the company that was with them rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. He demolished it and sowed it with salt. So he thinks he's on a roll now. Who needs God? We're winning this thing. There's been no prayer. There's been no consultation of the Word of God. There's been no calling for the priest. Who needs God? We're on a roll. Everything's going great. And so, hey, you know what? Let's demolish the city and let's sow it with salt. Sowing the conquered with salt. Number one, in Israel and in the Middle East, but predominantly in Israel, when an invading army came in from other cultures, Persian, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, when they came in and they conquered a city, this is what they do to rub it in, to make it really bad. They take the city and they cover it in dirt and then they stomp it down, and that's called a tell. Like Tel Aviv. Aviv, tell, is a place where a war has taken place, a culture was conquered, they filled it in with dirt, and in that world, you either build on top of it to make a statement to the culture that you conquered, or you build around it, but it's a tell. Like Megiddo. Armageddon, Megiddo? It's actually Tel Megiddo. In Israel, when archaeologists drive around and walk around, they look for a tell of any size. It's a perfectly shaped bump. It could be huge. It could be maybe the size of this room. When they see it so perfectly covered, so perfectly arced, they start using ground-penetrating radar, and they realize this is a place to dig. There's artifacts in here. And it's amazing because you guys, any of you interested in archaeology, Shechem and these other regions, we're not reading some story here right now. This has been archaeologically proven, what we're talking about here tonight. They have dug down to the 12th and 13th century BC. And they have found these cultures. That's awesome. Don't you love your Bible? It's so great. Our faith is founded upon fact. Remember that. That's very cool. And so anyway, Abimelech's sin and its judgment is on its way. But he looks like he's on a roll. And he throws salt down there, which is another statement, like a tell. They are throwing salt, declaring, let this ground be sterile, let nothing be able to ever grow here again. We sterilized it. Today in our modern tongue, we would either, you know, like nuke it or put oil on it. You couldn't grow anything there. You pollute it. In this sense, the salt destroys the nutrients of the earth. And then look at this, verses 46 to 57, losing the kingdom, losing the protection of God. Abimelech has no protection of God, and neither does his partners. Now, when all the men of the Tower of Shechem, will you mark that, highlight that, the Tower of Shechem? That's been unearthed. That's an archaeological fact. Had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth, or Baal Bereth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Stop right there, very quickly. We don't have much time left. I've got to go fast. The people were being attacked. Oh, no. Watch this. Oh no, we better run for shelter. We better run for protection. Think. All the people run into the tower of Shechem. It is the tower of Baal Berith. It is a worship center. By the way, archaeologically, we know it was at least 3 stories tall. It was probably greater than 50 feet tall. It was a tower. It was a big deal. Enough for 1,000 people to dwell inside of it. Big tower. The Tower of Shechem. They all go in there. What kind of a nut? You guys, if you're being attacked, would you go to my living room? Everybody in my living room. Everybody knows. Look, where are they running? They're running to that guy's living room. They see everyone that is the invading army, Abimelech and his people. See, they see everybody running to the tower. Why would they run to the tower? Why don't you run out to the woods and get on a donkey and take off or something? Why would you run to the tower? You want to know why? They believed that the tower of Baal Berith was a stronghold, safety place, that God would protect them. So they ran to it. Remember what God said through Jeremiah? Israel, you have forsaken me. You've gone nuts with all your pagan gods. And you've cut out cisterns to store water and they're cracked. You won't even have any water because you've hewn out for yourself cisterns, water containers, and they're cracked. Why would you go into a tower that can't save you? You got the wrong God. You're going to the wrong God. Can you imagine angels watching this? Look. Oh, no. Oh, I can't even. Poor little stupid humans. Look what they do when they don't consult the Lord. They run into stupid places that will kill them. So, God was willing to protect anybody who would turn to Him. And America's doing that. The world is doing that today. They run into something. This is my protection. People are saying, our leaders are saying, let's just make peace with the terrorists. Honestly, you guys, I don't know how long I can take this. For someone to say that, who's a public leader of ours, to say that, they don't know one thing about the agenda of the enemy. They literally, I know that we don't believe this, America, but the enemy literally has declared war on us. But we're saying, I don't think so. What we're really saying is, I don't want this to be true. I don't want this to happen. Let's think a happy thought. Come on. Let's just... I'm serious. It's so sad. And when our leaders say, let's just make peace with them, they don't want peace. They want your head. And that's a fact. Well, these guys, they run into falsehood. In Proverbs 18:10, the Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and they are safe. Not the tower of Baal breath. Baal breath. The tower of bad breath. Listen to this. Baal Berith was the Lord of gathering or the Lord of community or the Lord of covenant, the Lord of agreement. His name means that he'll protect you. Pagan god. It was the name of the chief god worshipped in Shechem. It was the top god. He was worshipped in Canaanite, in Philistia, and in Shechem. He was the protector of the covenant between Shechem and the neighboring Canaanite villagers. It was a covenant that they had made with this god. Protect us from our radical, crazy neighbors. What's the name of your god? Baal Berith. He made a covenant with us. He's going to protect us. Now you see why they ran into the tower? We're under attack. Run to the tower. We got a covenant with this God that's not real, but can we put a graphic up there on the wall? This is it's kind of hard to believe, but this is him. Don't you think this guy would look a little bit more menacing to protect you? Here's 2 towers. This is ancient stuff here. I hope you appreciate that. This is the priest offering, making offerings to Baal Berith. The astronomical sun here. Here is another sun that goes by this name. Listen to this. For those of you who went through the Revelation or the Babylon study with this, Baal Berith here in this culture But when you go back to his origin, this is none other than that other little boy. Yeah, very good. This is the other little boy who was worshipped as Savior of the world, who, according to Babylonian mythology, was raised from the dead 3 days after his, or 40 days, excuse me, 40 days after his mother lamentation for him, Lent in Babylonian, lented for him to be delivered out of the hands of the underworld gods, would release, this is Babylonianism I'm telling you about right now. They released him because of his mother's, that's Semiramis, Nimrod's wife, releases this child named Tammuz. This is 5,000 plus years ago. Worshipped in every culture ever since then, all around the world. Baal Bereth is this guy right here. He goes by the name, though, in the Old Testament as Tammuz. We'll see that in a moment. Verses 48 to 49. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with them, and Abimelech took an axe and in his hand, listen, be careful, cut down a bow from the trees, or a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to them who were with them, what you've seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. Cut a bow or a bough from a tree. Or make a tree a stump and use it. Bring it with me. Come on, let's go. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Why is that important? Next graphic. This is amazing. This is another piece of ancient discovery. This is the stump that predates the story, by the way, in our book. It is believed in Babylonianism that a serpent came out of the earth and surrounded this tree and brought it back to life somewhere between the Babylonian dates that we would say today are December 22nd to the 25th. This serpent came out of the ground, embraced this stump that was cut off. In Babylonianism, this is an evergreen tree. Never turns seasonal. It's always green. Worshipped for sexual reasons, for reproduction, always living, never dying. Very important. Do you see the palm tree back here? In other cultures, the same exact story is told of a palm tree found in antiquity. Serpent comes out of the ground, embraces the tree. According to Babylonianism, the tree began to grow. The tree was reborn. And they noticed that when the tree sprouted, after the snake embraced it, that the winter solstice began to diminish and the summer began to come on. The springtime began to come on. They said it's because of this resurrection, as it were, of this evergreen tree. In Celtic worship in Europe, it's called the Yule log. Isn't that trippy? Celebrating this new life. This is found in ancient Babylon. Watch this. The trees that he orders to be cut down, even though Abimelech is dead wrong, he's got enough of something in him to remember that, hey, let's rub this into the enemy's face. Last time we threw salt and conquered their dwellings. Let's do this with these guys. We know what they trust in. Cut down the branches of these trees and we'll burn them with the very thing that they worship. You say, well, come on, God's got to give Abimelech some credit for this. No, he doesn't repent. He does not repent. In Jeremiah 7, give me a few more minutes here. Jeremiah 7, 18 and 19. Jeremiah 7, 18 and 19. It says that God is saying, this is what's wrong with Israel. She's in big trouble for this. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make wafers or cakes to present them to the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? The Queen of Heaven is Semiramis. It always has been. It's always been Semiramis. That's Jeremiah 7. You can read it later. ancient scripture. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then the Lord said to me," that's Ezekiel, "Son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their gods in dark rooms? They are saying, 'The Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land.'" Then he added, "Come, and I will show you greater sins than these." And he brought me into the north gate of the Lord's temple, and some women were sitting there weeping for the god Tammuz. "Have you seen this?" he asked. "But I will show you even greater sins than these." Then he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's temple, and at the entrance between the foyer and the bronze altar, about 25 men were standing there with their backs to the Lord's temple, and they were facing eastward from Jerusalem, worshiping the sun, S-U-N. Nothing changes, huh? Verses 50 to 57, and we'll end this here. "Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes." Remember, he's on a roll. Things are really looking great. "And he took that city. But there was a strong tower in that city. And all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in it. Then they went up to the top of the tower." That is, the people went up to the top of the tower. Verse 52. "So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire." Why not? It worked last time. Problem is, God's not in this. "But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone." That's a little millstone. Little, but it still weighs about 45 pounds. "Dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull." That's funny. I think it's pretty funny. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say that I was killed by a woman." So he's dying and he's so arrogant still. "Not call a doctor. You know, pray for me. Maybe I should repent now. No, kill me, a woman. I don't want to have many people talk about a woman killing me." And here it is in the Bible thousands of years later. We're all reading about it. "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say this." And so the young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done for his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, also goes by the name of Gideon. Jotham, the son of Gideon. And back in chapter 9, he said, "If you've done good to my dad and to my brothers, then God bless you, Abimelech. Just know this, if you've done bad to my dad and bad to my brethren, then God's going to get you." And then he took off running, remember? He ran away. You see, man, how long did it take? I don't know how long this took. But God's judgment and justice moves. Church, listen, Psalm 34, you don't have to write it down, just listen. Psalm 34, 21 says, "Evil shall slay the wicked. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned." That's strong stuff, huh? You say, yeah, it is. God doesn't mess around. We may think he messes around. He doesn't mess around. God is bringing judgment and justice. Now, let's end with this here. You guys, the Bible talks about a day coming when this earth will be judged in righteousness. The beautiful thing is, for you who are believers, the Lord judged you and I at the cross. He put all of our judgment on Jesus for us. You will never be judged for the justice or injustice or judgment regarding sin. You and I may reap of sinful or, you know, godless decisions. But when it comes to God's wrath, you know how the Bible says over and over again, he will deliver you from the wrath to come? What is that wrath? Did you know that word has nothing to do with hell? Doesn't even speak about hell. The word is the wrath of God coming to the earth. You will not be involved in the wrath of God coming to the earth. Wrath was already laid out on Jesus, who took the penalty for us. That was done. Christian, you're freed from that. That's one of the great arguments, by the way, that God cannot have the church in the tribulation period. Because the whole 7 years is his wrath. Not just 3.5, all 7. I can prove that to you in Scripture. You will not be going through that time. You can't. Because the 7 years is the wrath of God on earth. Jesus took your wrath. If you're not a Christian tonight, don't be an Abimelech, will you? Get to him now. No reason to delay any longer. Let's pray. Father, tonight we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, Father, all of our hearts tonight would be provoked and convicted to obey you. Tonight, Lord, your Spirit has been speaking to our hearts about areas of our lives that need to be brought under the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to be an Abimelech. We pray that you would change our hearts now. And Lord, that each of us in the silent recesses of our souls, we would now be saying to you, Lord, be the Lord and Savior of that thing. That thing. Be my Lord. And for anyone tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're the Lord of your life, surrender and invite him in tonight. You can do so just by asking him now. You just talk to him now. As we close in this song, be making that decision. As you hear the words to these songs, if God is speaking to you tonight that you need to call upon him and make him Lord and Savior, then make this song a prayer of your life. Come to Christ tonight. Stay close to him. Determine in your heart to obey him. He loves you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close in this song of worship. And if you make that decision...